Let's close our eyes and pray. Father, what an honor to be in your house, and what an honor to be together with fellow brothers and sisters who love you. And God, that you have given us this great moment and this opportunity, Lord, to surrender our lives to you again. And God, to allow you to wash over us. And we thank you for how you have already spoken to us. Lord, so intimately we thank you that you are indeed the God of the impossible, and you are indeed able to move mountains, God. Thank you for the shiftings that have already been taking place in the Spirit, God, where so many hearts are just moving a little bit closer to you. We thank you for that, God. We pray for those hearts that are feeling very heavy. We pray that you would lift them, Lord God, this evening. God, to be able to see what they've never seen before. Lord, may your goodness pass in front of them, God. And Father, we thank you that it is your goodness that has drawn us here tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the joy in our hearts, Lord, and that we can come to you, Lord God, and just know that as we draw near to you, you have already drawn near to us. We worship you, and we honor you for that, in Jesus' name. I want to share a word with you this evening that I'm sharing with all the churches in the region, and something prophetic, I believe, the Lord has laid on my heart, to especially those of you guys who've been serving faithfully, and the Bible school students as well. It's really a word of encouragement, just to encourage you, hello sissy, to encourage you to continue to just walk in what the Lord has started in your lives in this year. So if you have your Bibles here, I would like you to turn with me to Acts 13, or you can follow on the overhead. And I'm going to read a few verses for you, and bring you into the picture a little bit. And I've labeled my sermon, Finishing Strong. And just lately, I've been thinking a lot about influential people. Guys like Tiger Woods, guys like Lance Armstrong, people who've had the world at their feet. Guys who have been breaking records after records. And I don't know how many of you guys are familiar with their sad stories, but how they've just, Tiger sort of on the comeback trail, but has lost so much, irrespective of how many more trophies he's going to win. It seems like he's lost his marriage and his kids. Lance has lost the respect of so many people throughout the world. And I realize that whether it's people who know the Lord or people who do not know the Lord, it is not about how you begin. It's not about how many records you break initially. It is how you finish that's the most important thing. It's how you finish that determines how you will be remembered, what kind of legacy you will be left with. And just growing up in church, and I'm a PK, I'm a pastor's kid, so I grew up in church, I grew up around church people, and I've seen a lot of things. I've seen a lot of people starting off strongly. I've seen a lot of people very excited about God. I've seen a lot of people laying their lives down. And I've also seen a lot of people turn their backs on their legacy, turn their backs on the things which once was very close and very dear to them. And I know that for all of us, the temptation comes. For all of us, somewhere along the line, the temptation will come to say, but this is just a little bit too much. I've had enough. And then it is important to have a few things settled in your heart. And those of you guys who finished Bible school now, the first year, those of you guys who are serving, I want to share this word with you as a word of encouragement. And first, it's going to be a little bit on the heavy side, but it's going to get better. So stay with me. Now, in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. It's Acts 13, verse 1. And amongst these prophets and teachers were Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger. He's a black man from Africa. Lucius of Cyrene, he was a Greek. Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. So he was at least a noble, one of the very wealthy families within Jerusalem. And Saul, who was a former Pharisee. So you have within that group a diverse group of people from different backgrounds and different gifts. And that's the first thing we note about this verse. And that is that amongst the earliest core group of believers, the Lord was always busy bringing different people together. People from different backgrounds, different walks of life, people who knew the Lord intimately, and some of them who became believers without ever having heard about God before. They come together and something amazing happens. It says that when they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said to them, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work." The Greek word for the word work is ergon, "to which I've called them." And then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So something happens here. We see these leaders coming together and they're in the city Antioch. The gospel is busy spreading from Jerusalem further north beyond Judea and Samaria, and it's reaching now to a very Gentile city. And these guys are coming together, they're serving the Lord, they're praying, they're fasting, and then the Holy Spirit speaks to them and says to them, "Amongst you there are two guys, Barnabas and Saul, who would be Paul later on. And I want you to separate them for me. I want you to affirm to them that my hand is upon them. Affirm to them that I do not want them to continue the way they have been continuing. They've been faithful. They've been faithfully serving me. They have been doing what I've called them to do. But now I'm wanting to take them to the next level. I am increasing my anointing upon their lives. I am increasing the intensity of my call upon their lives. And I need you as their brothers to affirm this to them. And then the leaders go and they fast and they prayed. So in other words, they didn't just jump to it. They first fasted and they prayed, Lord, is this really what you are saying? And then when they had the confirmation inside of them, they laid the hands on them. Laid the hands upon Paul, laid the hands upon Barnabas. And blessed them and sent them on their way. And this is so important, guys, and I want to encourage you just in this. One of the reasons why we believe it is so important to be part of a family is because we know that the call of God upon our lives is too great for us as individuals to fulfill. God has called us, as He has called Paul and as He has called Barnabas, He has called each and every one of us. As He called Moses to lead His people politically, as He called David to be a king, as He called Esther to be a beauty queen, as he called so many different people right throughout the ages, so He has called you. He has placed a calling upon your life. The question is, do you know that He has called you? And do you live like a called person? Do you live like someone who has the DNA of God living inside of him? Do you live like someone who has royalty upon him? Do you live like a king and a queen of the Most High God? Do you live like a royal priest? Do you know that you have been called to so much more than just merely taking up oxygen or filling a church pew? You have been called and you are destined to greatness. Why? Because you are so awesome? No, because you serve an amazing and an awesome God. And as He called Paul and as He called Barnabas, so He calls each one of us. The challenge for us is we very often don't know that. In between cleaning dirty nappies and putting out the trash and writing your exams and trying to make the budget just come together, it is very easy to lose the sense of calling. It's very easy to lose the sense of destiny, that sense of, man, I've got the Spirit of God living inside of me. And He has called me within my lifetime, whether it's 20 years or 50 years or 70 or 80 or 5 years, however long I have upon this earth, I have a calling from God upon my life. That transcends my background. That transcends my bank balance. It transcends my ethnicity. It transcends whether I have 1 degree, no degree, or 5 degrees. It is beyond all of those things. It is the hand of God upon my life. What is so amazing about this verse is that Paul was an incredible man. If you look in your Bible, you'll see that he wrote about 2/3 of your New Testament. He was an amazing man of God. Incredible. But even Paul, as amazing as he was, needed people to affirm God's calling on his life. God didn't just zap Paul while he was on his horse, just zapped him right, took him to heaven, transformed him, and released him. Paul got incredible revelations. Peter, later on in the Word, Peter writes to some of his friends and he says, listen, some of Paul's stuff are hard to understand. You know, if another disciple, somebody who walked with Jesus, says that about Paul, that you know that he got some meaty stuff from God. One stage he says he doesn't know whether it was in the body or outside of the body, but he was raptured, he was taken to heaven. And he saw some things there, he says, that he can't even repeat. And today, just letters that he wrote to his buddies and to groups of friends, we now see it as the Bible. It still speaks to us. It still inspires us. So he had the hand of God all over his life. I think we will all agree he was an amazing man, an anointed man. He had some serious power inside of him. And yet Paul, as amazing as he was, needed other people to lay their hands on him and say to him, we recognize God's call upon your life. You're going to drum for Jesus. You're gonna beat a beat on the drums that are gonna set feet dancing and set them free. The sound that's gonna go beyond the walls of this church and go beyond the boundaries of this city. A supernatural sound. Somebody had to recognize that. Somebody had to say, we see God's hand upon your life and we back what God is doing. Somebody had to pray for somebody else, maybe even a little bit more than they prayed for themselves. I don't know how many of you guys have heard of Lucius before. How many of you have heard of Manaean before? I certainly haven't before I read that verse. We all, most of us have heard of Paul. But Paul would have been nothing unless a Lucius and a Manaean had laid hands on him, prayed for him. So there were people within that group who weren't threatened by somebody else's calling, but prayed for them. And my challenge to us as brothers and sisters is simply this: for the next little while, the next few weeks maybe, to say to God, God, when I come to small group and when I come to church, I want you to open my eyes and my ears and my spiritual senses for me to begin to get a sense of the greatness of the calling of the people around me. Show me whom I need to pray for. Show me whom I need to encourage and say to them, man, you know, I heard about you going to Legacy, the F3 that we do. And I heard your testimony about how you come out of a long line of alcoholic fathers and the abuse that have been going on with that. But I also heard that you said that alcoholism, it stops with you. That you are taking up your position as a strong man in your family. And you say you're starting a new legacy. And I want to say to you that I'm praying for you. I want to say to you that I can see upon you that you've got a calling to be an incredible dad. You're going to raise up strong men for God. You're going to raise up sons physically and spiritually, and they're going to be mighty in the land. I want to say to you, my life changed when I started to pray for my friends more than for myself. There's a beautiful story in Scripture about Job. Remember Job? He was just overcome with leprosy and terrible diseases and lots of arguments with God this way and that way about, you know, how good is God, and people said all sorts of things to him. His life started changing when Job started to pray for his friends. Towards the end of his life, it says, Job prayed for his friends and God restored to him sevenfold everything he had lost. There was something inside of him that clicked and said, but my life isn't just about me. My life is about our lives, our story, our destiny, together, what God can do. And so I want to encourage you as you come to your small groups. Trust the Lord to come with a word for someone. Trust the Lord to come with a word of encouragement. Trust the Lord as you open up your Bible in the morning, say, God, what do you want to say to my friends? I'll never forget how in crucial times of my life, people walked into my life and said, this is what God is saying. I'm not exactly sure as to how it's going to happen. I'm not exactly too sure about the exact details, but I just know that God says to you, He has called you to more than where you are at right now. Don't give up. It's a calling upon your life. We don't say it often enough. We don't encourage each other often enough. You know, it's like our media. The coach is fired almost before he lost his first game. You know, whenever a new coach gets appointed to the Springboks or whoever, our media, we sometimes are worst enemies. We just wait for people to make a mistake and then we write all the bad stuff and everybody talks badly about them and we say good things maybe at somebody's funeral. Whereas the Lord wants us to have a culture of affirmation. Wants us to have a culture of lifting each other up and building each other up. You know that if you are born again, inside of you lives the Holy Spirit. He is the one that created the world. The power, the Scripture says that the Holy Spirit was upon the face of the earth when it was chaos. He hovered upon the face of the earth and then beauty was brought forth. Beautiful things created by God. And God created the world by what? By speaking. He spoke the world into existence. You know what that means? It means that because that same God is living inside of you, wherever there's chaos around you, God wants to empower you and release through you a word of beauty. A word of recreation, a word of resurrection, where you can take the chaos, look the chaos in the eye in somebody's life and say to them, but this is what God is saying. You can speak it over them and say, but I believe in you. You're not going to die on this campus. You're not going to slit your wrist because of depression. You're not going to walk away from God because of the abortion. I believe in you. God still is the God of the second chances. He's still the one that opens up doors and avenues for life and life in abundance. But it starts here with our mouths. We've got to release it. We've got to speak it. So this is my first challenge to you. What are you speaking over the people around you? Are you speaking just what you see? You know, people frustrate us. You know, just because we love the Lord and we sing nice songs and we're great people generally, we frustrate each other very often. Because we're flesh and bone. We're not perfect. And then we've got the choice. Am I going to repeat the negative things that I see in my brothers and my sisters? And that's sometimes one of the challenges of church. You know, it's easier to have a long-distance relationship with the body of Christ. It's easy to have a long distance relationship with the church. I love the church and the church is amazing as long as I don't get too close. And that's a challenge of marriage and getting into relationships. Some of us are so in love with the idea of being in love, we don't want to get too close, because as you get closer to the other person, you discover that this person's got faults. They snore, they don't put the toothpaste thingy back on and leave their socks lying around, all sorts of things, got a temper, whatever, because they are human. And then the challenge is, when I begin to see those things, what will I do? Will I walk away? Or will I stick it out? Will I be faithful? And so we live in a society where we are looking for faithful men and faithful women. We will see it through the tough times and say, yeah, we're getting to frustrate each other. And this team that is working together so nicely, they got all the certificates. There were times when there was iron sharpening iron. When there were issues with the roster and there were issues with people not pitching and somebody else had to pitch in. There's all sorts of things happening, but they stuck it out. And they grew through them and they grew stronger. And so my challenge to us is a very simple one, is how committed are you to stick it out through the tough times? Because you know, it's within the tough times that God comes and He speaks to us. Or you make that choice to walk away or to stay. And I just sense in my heart there's a few of us here. You actually have to make that decision tonight. Don't delay it. Don't think you're going to make it on Friday. The Lord is speaking to you tonight to say to you, make that commitment. For better or for worse, you're going to be the doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. For better or for worse, you're going to serve. Not because of what you can get, but because this body is the body of Christ. It's a privilege and an honor to serve her. And if the Lord has called you to serve somewhere else, then serve somewhere else. But make up your mind. Amen. Acts 13 verse 4 says, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they also had John as their assistant. And this is sort of the story that I'm wanting to zone in on. Now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, remember John, their assistant, John the guy who was part of the missions team. It was actually Barnabas' cousin, and Peter met him a few books earlier in Acts, a few chapters earlier. And John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. An interesting occurrence here. We see a guy who gets introduced by the disciples to Paul. And he goes with Paul and Barnabas. He goes with him on this missionary journey. They've been anointed. People have laid hands on them and said, you guys must go. This is the purpose for which God has called you. Go, take the gospel. And he goes with Paul and Barnabas. They go to different places. They get to the island of Cyprus and preaches to the few Jews in different synagogues there. Then they sail across to Galatia. And when they get there, Scripture says, all of a sudden, John decided, I've had enough. All of a sudden, he turns around and he goes back to Jerusalem. Something happened along the way. Something happened to his heart. The guy who started off, you know, when everybody laid hands on Paul and Barnabas, he was there and maybe even clapped and got excited about the new season and the new thing that God is doing. Somewhere along the line, the new began to feel a little bit old. Somewhere along the line, he just got a little bit tired. So I want to go back to Jerusalem. I want to go back to my mom's food. We don't know why he turned back. What we do know is that it was a terrible time for Paul. Paul didn't take it too well. Paul felt betrayed. And I want us to just go to that verse, Acts 15 verse 36. We're going to skip one slide. Acts 15 verse 36 says, then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, this is now after they'd done their journey. John had left them. They went on for a few months, preached. Then they went back to Antioch. They testified to the church in Antioch and said, God did incredible things. We have had amazing open door to the Gentiles. The gospel is spreading. It's amazing. We've seen miracles all over the place. A few days later, Paul says to Barnabas, Barnabas, listen, buddy, let's go back to those churches which we planted. Okay? They in the pagan cities. Let us go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord. And let's see how they are doing. Now, Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark, the same guy who left. He left Paul. Barnabas wanted to take him along again. But Paul, insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Again, the word ergon, the word of taking the gospel to the Gentiles. So Paul had a problem with John Mark. Paul said, but when we needed him, he turned away from us. When we needed to count upon him, he said he was going to be there. He wasn't there. And now you want me to take him with us again over my dead body. I'm not going to trust the gospel to this man. I cannot trust him. Trust was lost. You know, this is so encouraging to me. If Paul and Barnabas, two godly men, if they could have a disagreement, if they could have an argument, then surely somewhere along the line, we are going to disagree within the body of Christ. We are not going to see eye to eye on certain things. Don't be caught by surprise when it happens. Don't now think, oh, the whole church is backslidden, or the person who's disagreeing with me is backslidden, or the Holy Spirit has left this place, now I must go to a more perfect church somewhere else. Disagreements happen. We were laughing, our little 16-month-old baby girl, Kate, and Matthew just struck it off just like that, you know. When we came to visit Alistair and them, they were just having a great time and blowing bubbles and doing all sorts of fun stuff. And then sort of this morning, the honeymoon phase was over, I could see. You know, then it was, no, this is my chair, you're not going to, you know, so one is on this side of the table, the other one is on the other side of the table, and one is pushing, the other one is pushing. And so now, Alistair and I, we've got to talk about this arranged marriage that we've been working on. Is there still hope? You know, what are we going to do to rectify this thing, and how are we going to take it forward? But we're not going to be put off by the minor little disagreements between the two of them, because we see huge potential for the kingdom. We see incredible potential for our gene pool and everything. Okay, so we're very excited. We can see where the Lord is taking this thing. But somewhere along the line, our relationship with the body of Jesus Christ also goes through that phase. You go through the honeymoon phase where you just want to volunteer everywhere and everything is fun and exciting, and then you start pushing against each other. You know, one wants to have a morning service, the other one wants to have an evening service. The one wants 5 songs, the other one wants 2 songs, whatever the case might be. Don't walk away when the disagreements come. There's opportunity when you push through that for this thing to be glorious, as their weddings one day will be to whomever they get married. Verse 39 says, the contention. I was joking, saying my wife and I, we don't have fights, we have discussions. Okay, so Paul and Barnabas had a discussion here. But Scripture says they had a contention. Okay, they became so sharp that they parted from one another. They had a fight, okay? Where it got so bad that Paul said, listen, Barnabas, if you're going to insist us taking John along with us, you can go your own way. I'm going to go mine. The atmosphere got very tense between them. And so what happened, Barnabas took Mark and he sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So John's betrayal had an impact even upon Paul and Barnabas' friendship. And that's incredible. This young man who couldn't go through with his commitment not only impacted upon the missions team, but impacted upon the relationship between these two godly men. We had a big fight and a big disagreement over them, or over him. And my question there is, isn't this a sad ending? You know, ways parted and what was could have been an incredible team was broken up by this disagreement, by this failure of this young man to fulfill his commitments. And how often haven't we seen this? Something amazing that gets started by God. Something incredible, you just know it. You can't put your finger on it, but you know it when these people come together to pray. There's like chemistry in the spirit, man. There's like, they're so different, but there's something in the spirit. When these people come together to do Kitty's church, there's something, there's a Holy Ghost presence there that is so beautiful. When that couple walks down the aisle and that marriage comes together, there's something so precious about it. You just know it. You know God is all over this thing. When somebody comes and gets saved and they join their hearts to the church, it's so beautiful. You know the angels are rejoicing. You just know you're in the presence of greatness. Presence of God being all over this. And somewhere along the line, you hear the old saying, but sometimes love just isn't good enough anymore. Sometimes it's, you know, yeah, we at one stage we knew what God was saying, but now we just can't get through the hurt. I think Paul and Barnabas was there. And I thought to myself, why did John leave Paul? An amazing man of God. I would give all my teeth to just have been able to spend a few hours with Paul. I want to ask him some questions one day when we get to heaven. I hope the Lord will show the DVD about some of his adventures. But why did John just walk away? There are a few interesting possible reasons. Scripture doesn't say. But I read this in Corinthians where Paul is writing to the church in Corinthians. And he's describing some of his missionary journeys. You know, we think, okay, they went on a mission trip. Nice. It wasn't exactly that nice. Wasn't like this morning I went for a walk in Bloemfontein and man, what a beautiful city you guys have. So peaceful and quiet. Kate woke up very early and so about 5:45 we were out just walking. It was beautiful. But a few things struck me. It's so quiet. That time of the morning even, it's nothing. It's quiet. And Joburg, it's like, man, it's so hectic. Traffic is intense. By that time, you know, everybody's already on the road, most people. And I was overcome by the sense of tranquility and this peacefulness and this beauty. But I don't think that Paul's missionary journeys were like that. So peaceful and quiet. Look at how he describes it. He says, I've been on journeys many times, he says. In dangers from rivers, in dangers from robbers, in dangers from my own countrymen, in dangers from Gentiles, in dangers in the city, in dangers in the wilderness, in dangers at sea, in dangers from false brothers. Verse 27, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. That is pretty intense missionary journey. He says he's in danger all the time. The one common theme about all of Paul's journeys is this one word, danger. And so John Mark probably somewhere along the line decided, I've had enough of danger. I want easy. I want rustig. I want tranquil. I want peace and I want quiet. This isn't what I signed up for, Paul. Nobody told me. Nobody gave me the brochure and told me that if I come along with you, this is what's going to happen. We're going to be caught in storms and we're going to be mugged along the way and people are going to beat us silly and we're going to be stoned, like literally, and all sorts of bad things are going to happen to us. I didn't sign up for this. Wasn't this Jesus thing supposed to be easy? Wasn't everybody supposed to be smiling at me all the time? And wasn't everybody supposed to be liking me at work because I'm a Christian? And wasn't I supposed to have the windows of heaven opening up over me? And I'm supposed to be getting the promotions and combing all my subjects because the Holy Spirit is inside of me? Don't know whether any of you have ever had such dreams of thinking that maybe at one stage. But we see that the reality very often is sometimes completely different and the fantasies we have in our minds about how God must come into our lives and sort everything out for us just like that. And then the challenge is when God doesn't take the magic wand and kill you here, kill you there, and see that, and things don't work out the way we hope it would, then we have a challenge. Am I going to walk away from God? Am I going to walk away from the church, the hypocrites, the people who pretend to be so cool, but actually they're not? That's just all of those things. What do we do in those moments? And John, I believe, maybe just had enough. I want to do this anymore. And he walked away and left a bit of destruction behind him. But you know, the blessing is that is not how John Mark's story ends. It doesn't end with this fight between Paul and Barnabas. It doesn't end with this young man that almost ruined the mission trip. It doesn't end there. It's got a glorious, beautiful ending. And I want to hold this before you, that this is the same ending that God has in His heart for each one of us. It doesn't matter how you start. It doesn't matter whether you started with 5 successful mission trips or whether you started by laying your hands on 5 people and all 5 of them died afterwards. It doesn't depend on how you started. It doesn't depend on whether you went home and you said, Mom, Dad, I'm a changed man or changed woman. And the next morning you blew your top again when something happened and, you know, threw your toys out of the cot and blew your testimony out of the water. It doesn't matter how you start. It matters how you finish, how you end. And look at this beautiful one. 2 Timothy 4. Paul is at the end of his life virtually. Most theologians agree his last letter that he wrote in captivity in Rome. And he's writing to Timothy, and he's saying to Timothy, Timothy, get here as fast as you can, man. Get your behind over here, right? He says, Demas, chasing fads, went off to Thessalonica, and he left me here. Went after the newest thing. Crescens is on a mission trip in Galatia, Titus in Dalmatia, and Luke is the only one here with me, he says. I'm all by myself in this prison, only Luke is here with me. Beautiful friendship we had with Luke. Look at what he says. Out of all the people that Paul could have asked Timothy to bring along with him, he asked for this one man called Mark. He says, bring Mark with you so I can just let him know how disappointed I am in him before I die. No, he says, bring Mark with you. He'll be my right-hand man since I'm sending Tychicus to Ephesus. This is from the Message translation. The King James says, because he is useful to me in ministry. The same guy who betrayed him, so to speak, betrayed his trust and walked away. Paul says, Timothy, when you come, don't you dare come alone. I want you to bring Mark along with you. Because I trust him. He's going to be my right-hand man. And by the way, bring the coat and the books and the stuff that I left there in Troas as well. Bring that too. Here Paul reveals his heart. Somewhere between the betrayal, somewhere between the walking away and towards the end of his life. It's about 30 years, give or take a few years. Something happened in that relationship. Trust and purpose got restored. And this young man that was a little bit cowardly, shied away from his responsibilities. By the way, church tradition, there are no facts to back this up, but there's nothing to believe that it's not true either. Church tradition says the rich young ruler that came to Jesus, and Jesus challenged him and said, but you need to go and sell everything before you can come and follow me. And he walked away from Jesus sad because he had much stuff. Church tradition tells us that that rich young ruler was actually John Mark. There was something in his heart where he was consistently challenged to follow through in his commitments. And initially he couldn't. Initially had this desire to follow God, to go with Paul and to take the gospel. But when push came to shove, he just couldn't. Until somewhere along the line, the gospel began to move inside of him. Things changed inside of him. So much so that Paul says, I'm about to die. And I'm sort of handing over the leadership to Mark. I think that's an amazing story. That encourages me when I grow weak. That encourages me when I want to back up, throw my iPad away and say, I've had enough. I don't want to do this anymore. It encourages me when I'm going through relationships with my friends, with my family, and we don't see eye to eye. To know that they, as long as there's still breath, there's still hope. As long as there's something inside of our hearts, even we've messed up royally, that says, Jesus, I want to believe, but help my unbelief. As long as there's something inside of your feet that lead you to church, even when you feel so hard and so cold and so broken and so backslidden, and yet you could have done anything tonight, but you are here. There's something inside of you that hasn't died yet. There's still the supernatural spark of the Holy Spirit inside of you that says, man, I've been touched by God. And yes, I've messed up maybe. And yes, I'm angry with the people around me. But man, there's something here. I cannot deny it. I'm tired and I don't know how I'm going to make it. But the spark is still there. And I want to say to you that God has got a great finish in store for you. He's written a story for you where Hebrews says there's a cloud of witnesses around you. And the story that God has written for you isn't one day to come crawling across, you know, heaven's gates, and from far, St. Peter has got to take a rope and throw it out to you and drag you across the pearly gates. No, man, he's got a story for you where you're going to run in there rejoicing. You're going to have people behind you that you have actually impacted. And the angels are going to stand with a God of honor and say to you, welcome home. And Jesus waiting there for you saying, well done. Good and faithful servant. Because that's how Mark ended his life. If you don't believe me, one more scripture just to back that up. I know you guys believe me, but sometimes there's a skeptic or two. Colossians 4 verse 10. Paul is again writing and he's speaking about Mark. He says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you greetings. So he's in prison and Aristarchus is there with him. As does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. Look at what he says about Mark. About whom he received instructions If he comes to you, this is Mark now, welcome him. That meant that when Mark comes to you, welcome him, accept him, celebrate him, honor him the way you would honor me. I'm sending someone to represent me. That blows me away. That something, a relationship that was so damaged could turn around so supernaturally. But Paul says, when you see Mark, you see me. Welcome him, accept him, celebrate him. You can check Philemon 1 verse 24 as well. So the guy who deserted Paul becomes the comforter, because Paul says, these are my fellow workers. He mentions a few other guys. And he says, they're my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved to be a comfort to me. The guy who hurt me the most early on in Paul's ministry, who almost ruined my friendship with Barnabas, has now become a comfort to me. That's the beauty and the glory of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can take something that causes harm and turn it around. You don't know the kind of people in this room tonight that you will still be friends with 15, 20 years from now. Where you will be having holidays together, and your kids have grown up together, and you'll be talking about that evening, that weekend, that mission trip, when God did something between you. When He restored something, when He put you together and you guys went through the fire together. And I want to almost guarantee you that it's not the people that you naturally, normally would just click with. That there's potential for God to use the oddest of relationships that we sometimes close the door on because different language, different culture, different whatever. Have your eyes and have your ears open for God to do the incredible. I'm going to hold two things before you and then we're going to pray. I believe two reasons why Mark was able to come around, why he was able to come back. Because who knows that not everybody walks away, comes back. Not everybody comes back. Many people don't. Many people walk away from their calling and they're still believers, but they settle for the safe option. The safe marriage, the safe kids, going to the safe schools, trying to keep things as safe as possible. And if it's not here, then it has to be Australia or it has to be England till you discover it's not really that safe there either because you're not in the will of God. And some people just settle for, we just want to have the normal. God didn't call you for the normal. He has called you for greatness. He's called you for the supernatural. Paul here, or Peter rather, says in 1 Peter 5 verse 13, he's writing to some friends and he says, your sister church here in Babylon sends you greetings, and so does my son Mark. When I read this, I realized one of the reasons why Mark could never completely just disappear off the scene was that there were at least three people who were on his case. Barnabas, his cousin, said, Mark, you walked away, but I'm going to come and get you. And I'm going to take you on another mission trip. And we're going to go back to Cyprus where he walked away from, and we're going to finish what we started. And Paul, it is evident that somewhere along the line, Paul, maybe through his friendship with Barnabas, began to pour out his life into Mark again, so much so that they became such close friends towards the end. And then you see this other relationship. Peter, who calls Mark my son. So there were three solid relationships with the body of the Lord Jesus Christ that kept Mark rooted and grounded. People who discipled him. People who believed in him when he couldn't believe in himself. And so my question to us is, where are your relationships like that? Where's your Barnabas, son of encouragement? Barnabas was the encourager. Do you have an encourager in your life? Do you have somebody who believes in you even when you do not? Who's able to pick you up like those old cartoons where the guy gets run over by the truck and he's like flat as a pancake, you know, and somebody has to scrape him up there. Do you have somebody, you know, with a scraper, a Holy Ghost-inspired, faith-induced scraper that can scrape you up off the ground when you've lost it? Do you have a Paul that challenges you, that says to you, listen, if you want to be a man of God, you can't just not fulfill your commitments and expect everything must be okay now and I must just trust you now again. Trust needs to be earned. Do you have somebody who challenges you on your budget and your studying habits and your room and all of those things? Do you have somebody close enough to say to you, buddy, you are working too hard. You're not spending the time with your wife that you should, and your kids are running all over the place because they need a daddy, and you're working too hard, even in the ministry. Do you have somebody like that? And do you have a Peter that can tell you his stories? You know, one of the amazing things is that in your Bibles, you are holding the Gospel of Mark. You know who wrote that? Mark. You know where Mark got his stories from? Because he wasn't one of the original disciples. All the other Gospels were written by the original disciples who walked with Jesus. Besides Mark, where did Mark get his stories from? From Peter. Peter poured out his life into Mark. Got him to fall in love with Jesus. You have someone that just causes you to fall in love with Jesus more and more because there's Christ-likeness inside of them. And I want to encourage you and say to you, if you, in this church, come across someone who just looks a little bit like Jesus, talks a little bit like Him, sounds a little bit like Him, does things that Jesus would do, man, just latch onto them. Don't let go of them. Make a nuisance of yourself. When they're praying somewhere, be there. Listen, learn, go with them. Respect their privacy, obviously, but just get in there. Say to them, man, can I come along with you? Don't just rock up there and say, I'm outside the driveway. Yeah. Say, can I come over? Don't get offended when they say, no, you know, it's like my wife's time now, whatever. But be purposeful about it. What I realized is, if I'm not purposeful about my relationships, as a dad, as a husband, so many other things can steal my time, just like that. Just like that. Months have gone by, days, weeks have gone by, without me taking my little girl out on a date, speaking to her. So the other day, just in passing, she told me the kids are mocking her at school because her skin color is a little bit browner than theirs. And I would never have discovered that unless we had sat down. My wife mentioned this to me in passing. So I discovered, man, I've got to spend some time with her. Just chat to her about it and hear what she's saying. Why did it hurt you, sis? Why didn't you know? She doesn't like it. So we spoke about that and spoke about how Jesus loves different colors and how amazing he is and how in all likelihood Jesus probably was darker rather than lighter. Because he lived in the Mediterranean. And that's how people looked in the Mediterranean. I don't know how dark or how light, but maybe a little bit darker than lighter. This is, we all different types. Look at our families. Some are light. They can't get into the sun. Then they get burned. Some come from Malaysia and slaves and look dark, dark, dark. We're different and Jesus loves it all. But we could have a heart to heart. And I could have missed it because I'm so busy. Could have missed a moment to speak to a little princess and affirm her identity. And all she wants to do is look beautiful for me. All she wants to do is to have daddy see that she's beautiful. New dress and a new dance and everything. But if I'm not purposeful about it, so that's what I'm going to say to you. Are you purposeful about your relationships in this church? Are you purposeful about your relationships with people? You say, I want to be like that. Not everything, because nobody's perfect. You don't have any illusions that everybody, that anybody is perfect, but there must be something somewhere in someone that you're saying, I like that. So I'm going to, you know, when you fall in love, you're like, oh, you discover what the girl is doing, and then you're also there. You just happen to be, you know, there where she is. The body of Christ is worth falling in love with, people. She's worth falling in love with. Jesus calls her his bride. So he thinks that she's amazing. He thinks that she's worth dying for. He thinks that she's worth waiting for. And if Jesus thinks that about a woman, she must be an amazing woman. And you are she. You is she. You am she. You're part of their bride. Stay rooted in the body, guys. And if you're Paul, and if you're Barnabas, and if you are Peter, I want to ask you, do you have a mark that you're pouring your life into? Do you have somebody that you saw at one stage was a church, but now they're not a church anymore? Do you phone them up? Do you go for the coffee? Do you go for the chat? Do you go for the run? Say, man, we miss you. There's nothing worse than going through life and knowing you're not even missed. We can't have that in church. the last reason why I think he was brought back was because of the invitation of Jesus. And this is where I want to end. Matthew 11. I think it's 25. 28. It says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And I just had this picture about Mark carrying a burden that was too heavy for him at one stage and broke his commitment. Send him back home. And I'm sure that somewhere along the line of his life, probably through the stories that Peter told him, Peter caused him to see Jesus a little bit clearer. He began to understand this about Jesus. It's not about how hard you try to prove people wrong. You know, as believers, we are not called to be like people who drive Nissans. We're not driven. Huh? Sorry, Germa. You got a beautiful Nissan. We're not driven. We're called. It's a difference between being driven by ambition, being driven to please people, being driven to prove people wrong, being driven to escape from your pain, and being called to come to Jesus. And everything you do flows out of your coming. You've come to sit at His feet like Mary did. You've come to allow Him, like we did tonight in worship, to forget about the exam for a bit and just come and allow Him to give you perspective and to cleanse you. And I'm going to read for you what the Message translation says about this verse. It says, "Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? And come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly." I like that. You learn to live freely and lightly. Because you've fallen into the rhythms of grace. The unforced rhythms of grace. Notice that Jesus didn't say, "Come to me and we'll drink coffee the whole day." He said, "Come to me and learn from me how to work effectively. How to bear fruit effectively." But it will come out of resting in me. Knowing that you are loved. You are celebrated. You don't have to prove anything to anybody. Whether you get the certificate or not. The certificate is simply an outward sign to say, I've started something and I've finished it. But there's something in the heart where God says, "Man, I'm proud of you. I love you. You are mine. Come to me. Receive from me." So I want us to stand. And we're going to sing one song as we end off. How beautiful is the one we're going to sing. Because what we need is for our eyes to be opened to see. To see Christ in His fullness. And to see the people He has placed around us. I love small beginnings. I'm so blessed. Whenever I come here, this church has grown. Gets bigger and you guys get more good looking than you were previously. It's amazing. But I love the smallness of small beginnings. The preciousness about it. Some of the holiest moments in our lives are those moments when that newborn baby enters this world. She or he hasn't done anything yet. Haven't won any Oscars, gold medals, nothing. And yet in that moment, it is doubtful whether ever again, for the rest of their lives, they will bring more joy to that mommy or daddy than in that moment when they get born. In that moment when they are so vulnerable, so dependent. And I want to say to you guys that there's something beautiful the Lord has placed and deposited in your hearts at Shofar Bloemfontein. That there's a realization of your dependency upon God. Upon His grace. Upon the fact that if you don't stick together, a storm can blow you apart. dependency upon the one who promised that He will build His church with living stones. If you look to your left, you look to your right, there's a living, breathing stone standing there. Beautiful stone. But a stone nonetheless. It's not this. It's the church. It's this. The flesh and the bone. It's the church. And that is beautiful. So as we're going to sing this song, there are two things I want you just to envision in your mind. If you guys can close your eyes. I want you to envision Jesus coming back one day. You meet Him. It's a picture of a wedding that God holds before us when we think about Jesus coming back as a bride. But His wedding works a little bit differently, like it did in the Jewish weddings. It's not the bridegroom that stands in front and waits for the bride. It's the bride that waits for the bridegroom. And I want you to just see yourself standing at the aisle, so to speak, and waiting for Him to come. And you hear the noise. All of a sudden, there's this massive noise, people cheering and just incredible sounds of rejoicing. This angel starts singing, and you can sense something in your heart beating fast. You can feel the atmosphere changing. You can feel the ground beneath your feet beginning to shake. And there's this joy inside of you. You know you should be standing still. And you should be all proper. And you should be waiting for Him. But there's something inside of you that just cannot hold it in anymore. Because the lover of your soul has come for you. He's been preparing a place for you. Not for the person standing next to you, behind you, in front of you primarily. But for you. And He's saying, Father, can I go now? Is today the day that I'm united with my bride? Is today the day? And the Father says, yes, today is the day. And celebration of all celebrations erupt. And I want you to see the look in His eyes. Scripture says that for the joy set before Him, He despised the shame. And part of the joy was the thought, the knowledge that every drop of blood would be worth it because it would make possible a marriage with you as His bride. I want you to know that God says over you, there's somebody here, you need to know, you need to not just hear it, but you need to know that God sings over you that you are beautiful. You are beautiful to Him. And even right now, there's a girl in New Saba. I don't want to hear those words because always those words have meant abuse and I've been getting all the negative attention I do not want. I so wish I wasn't a girl. I so wish I could just disappear and not have all this shame sitting on me. I didn't ask for this. God says He has created you to shine, to be radiant, to reflect His bride. And try as you might, you will never be able to get away from your beauty because He has created you beautifully. But tonight He's calling you because there's a ferocity of the daddy's love that you do not know. You don't know the daddy that stands up for you. You don't know the daddy who phones the school, confronts the teacher who keeps on picking on you. You don't know the daddy who makes an effort to get to know the names of your friends. Who knows where you're going out at night. You don't know that daddy that cares when you come in broken and abused, rejected and hurt. You just know silence. Tonight the Lord is saying He's opening up your ears to hear His voice. He's still the Lord who's called jealous. And He's jealous for you. So there's a frustration in some of your hearts. It's as if what you've always done just isn't good enough anymore. The Lord is saying, I'm calling you higher. More into my presence. Where your heart can sing to me. Just your heart. It's what I long for. So Father, I pray for us tonight, God, even as we lift up our hearts, as we lift up the song to you. I pray, Lord, that you will, through your Holy Spirit, open our eyes to see you, Jesus. The rest that you have for us. I pray for those, Father, who sit with decisions in their lives. There, some of us here, you've made just bad decisions. You have a whole bunch of ruined relationships because when people needed you, you just couldn't be there for them. And vice versa, you carry in your heart such offense, such hurt because of the times when you really, 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 really needed people. They couldn't be there for you. And tonight the Lord is going to set you free from the spirit of regret. You have inside of you like this bitter root expectation that everything, your future, you always think is going to be, it's going to turn out bad. See, if God is playing some sick joke on you, you're waiting for this whole church thing to go south, to grow sour. You think it's too good to be true. Everybody's singing about love and talking about love, but I know better. The world doesn't work that way. The Lord says He's going to teach you the beauty of family. He's giving you a safe place. If the Lord has spoken to you, I want you just where you're standing to raise your hand. Just through the sermon. Just now as I was speaking, you know that in your heart, you've got the sense of regret. You need the Lord to set you free from that because it has been robbing you of your joy. You know that you are not rooted into the body. You know that you don't have a Barnabas or Paul or Peter looking after you. But you desire that. Or maybe you have forgotten how beautiful Jesus' face is. You've forgotten the love in His eyes. And you would like Him to open your eyes to see that. I want you just to raise your hand so I can pray with you where you stand. All eyes are closed. Just be brave. Just raise it up nice and high. Jesus died for you. I see the hand. You can drop it again. Thank you very much. Thank you. Just one more time. Just raise your hand. I want to pray with you. And I know the Lord has sent me here to say to you that His call upon your life is undeniable. Father, I thank you for the hands. The hands raised. And I thank you, God, that tonight you just come with your Spirit. God, and as you just had John Mark surrounded by people who didn't give up on him, I thank you. And tonight, God, you're saying that you are positioning people around these hands even, God, to say to them that you have not given up on them and you will not give up on them. That there's a chapter, God, of your story that they have to write. There's a beautiful, beautiful piece of the puzzle that they're going to complete in this church, in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, in this world. And I thank you, God, that I can speak over them just the outpouring of your love for your body. The power of forgiveness, God. The power of release. The ability to move on, God, into the newness of new life. And God, to you we say tonight, you are beautiful. We think that we are changed in your presence. We don't even have to try to be different and to be changed. We can simply come. So tonight, as a church, God, we come to you. And we pray that you will give us the rest that you've promised. Give us the power to endure to the end. I thank you, Lord, that no one will grow weary and weak and fall away towards the end of the year. But they will finish this year stronger than what they began.